You may be seated. This morning, we have an opportunity to look back on the first advent of Jesus, and we are praying that the Lord will prepare our hearts for the second advent, when Jesus Christ returns as the welcoming groom and as the righteous judge. We turn to see the picture of the birth of Jesus this morning, and when you read the birth account, this very, very common birth account, what you'll notice is that there's three different responses that Luke wants us to see. And you ask, why did Luke write it this way? Well, if you've been with me for this month, you know that Luke is a Gentile doctor. So a Gentile just means he's not a Jew. He's a doctor, and he's writing to another Gentile, a non-Jew also named Theophilus. More than likely, Theophilus is a Roman ruler, someone of status. And Luke is writing a gospel. In other words, he's writing good news about the birth, life, death, and ascension of Jesus. And the goal in Luke's writing, he's not just writing to give us a history lesson. He's writing this because he wants us to see the power of this Jesus. That this Jesus has the power to change lives and to change hearts. Because he's first going to give us this gospel in Luke, and then we're going to get Acts, which he also is going to write, which is going to show the power of the reigning Jesus, especially through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you have Luke and you have Acts, which is constantly showing us this is what Jesus does. This is what he does to a human heart. When a human heart falls in love with this Jesus and makes this Jesus the foundation of the heart. Luke is writing an apologetic. So again, if any of you have been through apologetics, you know apologetics is giving proof or giving evidence for what you believe. And so Luke is writing this gospel to Theophilus saying, oh, Theophilus, there's evidence, and there's rational reasons to believe in Jesus, that he's not just Jesus, a good moral teacher, he's Jesus' Savior, he's Jesus' Lord. So Luke is giving reasons to Theophilus to transfer the place where Theophilus is putting his hope. Again, we don't know where it was, but we know where we put our hope if we don't know the Lord. We put it in things. We put it in status, we put it in accomplishments, we put it in what we're going to do, we put it maybe even our own moral integrity, that's where we put our hope. And Luke is saying, oh Theophilus, would you transfer your hope, not putting it in all those things, put it in Jesus. And if you put it in Jesus, look at what this Jesus can do for you. Tim Keller once said, human beings are hope-shaped creatures. The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe will happen in the future. So that means this morning that the way that you're handling the disappointments in your life, the way that you are facing sickness in your family, the way that you are dealing with any obstacle you have, whether it be at school or at work, the way you're handling all of that is going to be shaped by your hope. And specifically, it's going to be shaped by where have you placed your hope. If you were with us this past Sunday evening, you heard the message on Mary's Magnificat. So if you just look in your text, you notice back in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55, you got this beautiful reflection and praise of Mary, where you have this young girl, maybe 12, 13 years old. She's engaged to be married, but before she's in the second stage of her marriage, she is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and now she's facing reproach because she's pregnant, and she's got to explain to people it's from the Holy Spirit, which, again, nobody would understand. So on the surface, Mary is facing remarkable obstacles. She's facing shame, she's facing reproach, and yet in that moment, Mary's not so much looking on the horizontal, Mary is lifting her eyes and she's seeing this God of history, this God that has this grand narrative of redemption, and Mary's looking at that grand story, and she's finding meaning and hope in the moment when she's facing great reproach and shame. It's this Jesus that we study this morning. He's been given the name Emmanuel, Savior, Redeemer, and Messiah, which we've studied this month, and now you notice in the text this morning, the other name's going to be given to him is Lord. And you notice you have angels, shepherds, and Mary, who all see Jesus as Lord, and then they all respond. And that's what Luke is aiming for. Luke is saying, O Theophilus, will you see that this Jesus, born in the manger, is Savior and Lord, and would you respond? And then this Holy Scripture comes to us today, and it doesn't allow you to sit comfortably in your pew, because this word comes to you today and says, oh, believer, oh, friend that doesn't yet believe, will you respond? How will you respond this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is infallible, inerrant, sufficient, and we ask that it would come to us with power this morning through your Spirit so that we might respond to your Lordship in a way that is pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is God's word. The first group we notice in the text are the angels. In verse 10, you notice an angel comes and gives an announcement, and literally the text says, this announcement is good news. And here's the good news, that a Savior, Jesus, has been born in the city of David. I mean, think about it, for over a thousand years, the Jewish people had been waiting. They knew, way back in Genesis 3:15, that God had promised that a Messiah, that a Savior, would come, and now they're waiting and waiting and waiting. All of creation is also waiting. I mean, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, this creation that we love, our rocks, our trees, our rivers, our forests, all of this is groaning under the consequences of sin. And all of creation also was longing for the day when the promise would be fulfilled, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come and he would reverse the power of the curse of sin. And whether you believe it or not, dear unbelieving friend, even you have been waiting. Every single human being who rejects God has been waiting. You know the world is not the way it should be. And you know that you have fallen short of what is expected of you. So every human being, according to Romans 1 and 2, every human being knows that there is a God. Every human being knows that there is some moral sense of right and wrong. And every human being knows that they have fallen short. That means that every single human being today is longing for and looking for a hero. Someone that's going to come and make everything right. Someone that's going to come and fix what is wrong. And the angel says, that hero, that Savior has been born today. And you notice the very first reaction in the text is not a reaction from earth. It's a reaction from heaven. It says in the text that when that announcement was made, Jesus, Savior and Lord, has been born, the heavens are filled. You just imagine the heavens. You see all the stars up there at night, but just picture the heavens having this multitude of angels. And all of these angels, these are not fallen angels. These are not angels that have sinned. These are not angels that need redemption. These are angels who in heaven spend all of their time, according to Peter, looking at the gospel and being enthralled with the beauty of the gospel. It's those angels that hear the good news and they rejoice. They sing glory to God and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, or as some versions say, with whom his favor rests. In other words, the angels in heaven, they rejoice that Jesus is Christ, and they rejoice that Jesus is Lord. That he not only saves, but he's the Lord over everything. He's the Lord over space and time. He's the Lord over history, and he's the Lord over every human heart. As it says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. That is what the angels rejoice over. that Savior that has been born is Lord, and He has that kind of power to turn any heart back to the Lord. You notice the warning in the message of the angels. Who will be the people that live at peace with God? Who are going to be the people who experience peace in their hearts? It is those with whom God is pleased. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this morning, if you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, there's actually nothing about Christmas that gives you peace. Oh, it may give you warm feelings, and you might feel a little bit more generous, and maybe you might be a little bit inspired by the music. But if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing about Christmas that gives you peace. Because you can't have peace, because you don't know your Savior yet. And in John 1, 11, we read that Jesus came to earth, and He came to the people who were His own people. He's born a Jew in Jewish society, and the Jews would not receive Him. And yet, what does it say? It says that it's filled with joy to give the gift of faith to people. We read in Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So there's the good news, dear unbelieving friend, is that if you're sitting here this morning and you say, I want to believe this, God is not sitting at a distance withholding that gift of faith from you. As you sense this, that I want to know this Jesus, God in heaven is willing to give you that gift of faith so that you would be filled with joy and peace in believing. That's why the gospel message of the angels, it's good news and it's bad news. It's good news if you have received and you've turned to Christ for salvation, because you will experience peace with God and peace with others. But it's bad news because you cannot have that peace if you do not first turn to Jesus. So dear unbelieving friend, turn to the Lord today. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see this Jesus. Ask the Lord to give you ears to hear the message of the gospel. Ask Him to give you the gift of faith so that when we're singing these songs, they're not just inspirational, they're your very lifeblood because it's what you believe. Ask Him to give you that even today. See, the angels are filled with awe and wonder, and they rejoice, and their response is one of praise. So dear friends, do these angels excel us in praise? I mean, think about it. These angels are sinless. They have no need for forgiveness. They have no need for the shed blood of Christ for them. They're sinless. And yet they are praising the Lord for His coming. How much more you and I? We are fallen, broken sinners. We needed the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How much more today shouldn't our lips be filled with praise to our great God and our Jesus? Secondly, you notice the shepherds. The shepherds were the second group of witnesses in our text. These are the lowest members in the social structure. I mean, you know that these shepherds are fairly close to Jerusalem. So many commentators speculate that these shepherds were raising sheep that were used for temple worship. But here's the irony. These shepherds are raising sheep that would have been used for sacrifices in the temple, and yet these shepherds weren't allowed to go into the temple because they're constantly working with dirty animals and they're constantly working with dead things. These shepherds would have been ceremonially unclean. So here they're preparing animals so that others could worship, and yet they themselves couldn't enter the temple because they were always unclean. On top of that, most people looked down upon shepherds. They were mistreated. They were misunderstood. A shepherd's testimony could never be accepted in the court of law. And then on top of that, these shepherds have very little time with people. I mean, most of the time, as it says in the text, they're living out in the fields, which you see in verse 8. This isn't a 40-hour job. They don't come home at night. When the sheep are grazing, they're protecting them. When the sheep go down at night to rest, the shepherds stay out in the fields resting with them. During the day, they're leading them to grass and water, and then at night, they're protecting them. So these shepherds are with sheep all the time. And yet, when God has to make the announcement of this birth, He goes not to the king in the palace, not to the educated person in the library, not to the most religious Pharisee that He could find. He goes to the very lowest people in society. He goes to people that were deemed sinners. Again, like I said on Sunday, this is just the way that God loves to work. He loves to reveal Himself to those who are weak, to those who are lowly, to those who society says you're a nothing. And then to those who are proud, self-satisfied, self-righteous, confident in their own ability, As it says in the Magnificat, God loves to scatter those people. This is just the way that God works. What a remarkable God we have. What a remarkable gospel. What human would ever write a story like this? I mean, if you were trying to convince Theophilus to become a believer, who would ever write a story like this, right? Old women giving birth, a young girl having no sexual relations, being pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and then carrying Jesus in her womb, a birth happening in the middle of nowhere, and being announced to the very lowest people in society, who would ever write a gospel like this? That's our God. Luke writes with full confidence to Theophilus, Theophilus, you have enough evidence in this account to turn from placing your hope in yourself to placing your hope in this Jesus. And you notice when the shepherds hear this good news that Jesus, the Savior, is also the Lord and He's been born, what do? They go and they worship, and then they go out and they proclaim. They say, let us go and see. And then the very next thing the text says is they went out and they made known. Go and see. Go and worship. Go and make known. I mean, again, imagine the conflict that these shepherds are experiencing. I mean, if you're a popular person and you're liked in your village, going and proclaiming is not a hard thing. But imagine these shepherds. You know nobody likes you. You know nobody trusts you. You know you're on the bottom layer of society. You are on the fringe of the fringe. And you're deemed morally unclean by everybody. And now you're the ones. They're going to go out there and say to people, Jesus Christ the Savior has been born. Go and worship. You see, just these shepherds are changed. They've heard that Jesus is the Lord. And when they know that Jesus is not only Savior, but He's Lord, they can't help but be evangelists. They go and they proclaim that Jesus is not just the Savior, He's the Lord, He's our Master. So because this Jesus is Lord and Master, they can't help but proclaim the good news. Finally, you notice Mary. Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. How does Mary respond to the fact that she has this given birth to this baby who's a Savior and her Lord? It says in the text that she treasures all these things and she ponders them. Those are two important words, treasure and ponder. The Greek word for treasure means to keep close, to preserve. So Mary is treasuring all these things. And again, we know that Mary knows her Bible. I mean, in the Magnificat, there's 15 direct references to the Old Testament. There's at least 20 references in the Magnificat to God doing things. He says, He says, He says. Mary knew, even at the age of 12 or 13, she knew her Bible, and she knew redemptive history. And so when Mary sees this birth, and she sees that she's holding in her hands a Savior and the Lord, she's treasuring that. She's keeping all those truths close to her heart. She's looking at her life in light of the grand narrative, and she's saying, now I see all of these promises have been fulfilled in this baby. But she also ponders, and that's an interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word sumbalo. Balo means to throw. Sum means together. It means to throw together. It means to debate within yourself. It means to reason within yourself. So that's what Mary's doing. She's taking the truths and she's pulling them close to her, and then she's reasoning within herself. She's looking at what's happening in her life in light of the grand redemptive story and the promises of God, and she's reasoning about it. Again, think about it. Less than a year ago, she was preparing to get married. So for a Jewish girl, it's the most important thing in your life was to get married. And then she's told by Gabriel that she's going to have a baby boy, and it's going to be the long-awaited Messiah. And then as overjoyed as she is about that, then she realizes that she's in a culture that's not going to look highly upon one who was married out of wedlock, one who was married, I mean, who's having a baby without being officially married yet. And so she goes with her from away from her neighbors, and she lives with Elizabeth. And then as she's approaching Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth comes out to greet her, and the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps for joy at the greeting because John the Baptist recognizes the sound of the mother of Jesus. Then just as time is drawing near, Mary has to travel 100 miles with Joseph to Bethlehem to be registered for a tax. And then when Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem and they get to some of maybe Joseph's relatives, there's no room in the main part of the house, so Mary and Joseph have an opportunity to sleep with the animals. And then among the animals, Mary goes into labor, and then she has this painful childbirth, and she delivers this beautiful baby boy. And then the very first people to greet are these smelly, dirty shepherds who show up to brighten up the place. And they're excited that this baby has been born. Certainly, that's enough stuff to ponder if you're Mary. She ponders all of that. The things that she understood, the things that maybe she didn't understand. And she reasons with herself. This is what it means to be part of God's redemptive story. She's the mother of the Son of God, and yet she's still a Jewish peasant girl. Her son's the long-awaited Messiah, and yet he's going to grow up being a carpenter in a small town ruled by Rome. Angels proclaim his coming, and yet it's to shepherds that get the chance to be the first evangelists. He's the king of the universe, and yet he's God wrapped in rags, asleep in a feeding trough. Mary's pondering all of that. She must have begun to think that God's ways are certainly not like our ways. And this kind of a king is going to establish a kingdom that's not like our kind of kingdoms. And later on, think about all the other things Mary's going to have to ponder as she sees this Jesus, her son, her savior, being nailed to a cross, naked, bloody, gasping for breath on a Roman cross. God decided to rescue the world by sending his son, born as a baby. And then he saved his people by sending his son to die a humiliating death on the cross. Dear friends, that gospel comes to you today. And that gospel invites you today to treasure it and to ponder it. In Jesus, God has made a way for you to be right with God and to experience a peace unlike any other peace. So this morning, you've seen three different groups respond. You've seen a group praise, a group proclaim, and a group ponder. So what about you? See, if Jesus, if he was only an inspirational example, that might lead you to praise, but it certainly wouldn't lead you to proclaim him in the face of persecution. If Jesus was just a good moral teacher, it might lead you to praise, and it might lead you to ponder, but it's certainly not going to lead you to proclaim him when you know it could cost you your very life or your reputation. But in Luke's gospel, we read of this Jesus, and he goes out and he calls common people. He calls fishermen and tax collectors and farmers, people who had no status. They had limited education. They were the nothings in society. And he calls these people and he reveals himself to them as Savior and Lord. And it completely changes them. They go out and they proclaim Jesus. They praise Jesus and they ponder how their lives will be different because Jesus is their Savior and their Lord. If you're here this morning and you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I am so glad that you're here. So glad that you woke up this morning, you decided, even if you don't believe any of this, that you would go to a place of worship. I'm so glad that you're here. My prayer is that you will see this Jesus with clarity. And you will recognize that if you, by faith, turn to this Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, that he can do this kind of transformation. It's not just angels and Mary and shepherds. This could be your story. And so my invitation for you is to turn to him even today. See, the truth about Jesus allows you to look at your life and you recognize your life is not just a bunch of random molecules that got thrown together without a purpose and you live in a world that has no destiny. If you see Jesus as Savior and Lord, what you recognize is you're able to look at all the hard things in your life and all the good things in your life. And you're able to see it's all part of a divinely perfect orchestrated plan so that it's for your good and it's ultimately for God's glory. If you're a Christian this morning, don't let Jesus pass you by. Today is going to be a day of a lot of commotion. But dear Christian friend, would you take a few moments today and quietly or publicly praise this Jesus of yours? He's Lord of your life. There's nothing going on in your life right now that's an accident or out of control that he is not Lord over. Whether it be your sickness, your troubles, your difficulties in relationships, he is Lord over all of that. Will you pause and praise him today for that? That even when you can't figure it out, even when you don't have the resources, even when you don't know what to do, he's Lord of that? Will you praise him with me for that? Will you also take a few moments today to proclaim him? Some of you are going to go to relation gatherings. You're going to be out in public and you're going to be around people who don't believe at all in this Jesus. Will you take a few moments to just say, you know what? This isn't by chance or fate or luck or because I'm a good person. All of this stuff happening in my life is because my Savior is my Lord and he's orchestrating all of it. What good news has God given you that you need to proclaim today before the nations? And then finally, ponder Jesus. Take a few moments today and look at your life. We're almost to the end of 2018. Some of you see 2019 quickly approaching. Would you take a few moments and ponder your life? But ponder it doing what Mary's doing, where she's wrestling with, how does this narrative of God's story give meaning to my story? Don't just go through your day thinking it's all about you. Look at your life in light of that great story of Scripture. Ponder it and allow this great story then to give great hope and meaning to your story. Dear friends, let's rest and rejoice in what Jesus has done for us even today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, if you had not limited all of your majestic greatness into a cramped quarters of human nature, then we couldn't know the limitless power and privilege of being your children. If you had not been blind in the womb, we could never have the scales drop from our eyes. If you had never come to die, then we could never have received endless life. If you had never been torn, then we could never be mended. Now we ask that you would forgive us for not loving others as you have loved us at this Christmas. Forgive us for not quieting the fears of our hearts with the knowledge of how you have loved us this Christmas. So now let us adore you for the gift of your Son, for he is our hope and our health and our life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.